Well, taking our Bibles, let's turn to the book of Philippians. And this week we look at chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. And the title of the message is Praying for Love. I know many of you have picked up this little book on prayer that we have given out, and many of you, the feedback that I've been getting from many of you is that it has been a big help. It has been a blessing to be able to pray the scriptures and helping you to think outside of the box, so to speak, to get away from a routine that we can easily fall into. And so this morning before us, we have a prayer that Paul is giving, praying for the Philippians. And so as we think about prayer, when you pray, what do you pray for? Who do you pray for? How would you describe or classify your prayers? Where's the main focus? Think back over the last week, the prayers that you prayed. How would you describe that? There's a commentator, Dennis Johnson, who summed it up really well, and I'm going to quote him here. And it's going to be a little challenging, but I think it's good for us to be challenged, good for us to think about these things. So he says, quote, "Is it at the top of your list as you pray for yourself, your family, and your brothers and sisters in the family of God? Or, when you go to God in prayer, have you set your sights so low that you ask for things that mere money can buy? Why waste the precious privilege of addressing the Lord of the universe by asking only for tangible and temporary trinkets, when he stands ready to bestow a richer treasure, the transformation of your desires to align them with his beloved son's perfect love?" That's a different way of thinking about prayer, about talking with God. We're going to see an example of that in our text. So first, our Philippians 1, verse 9 through 11. "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Let's pray. Father, with your word before us, we pray that you would help us to gain a new appreciation for what prayer is, what the gift of prayer is, that we would not disregard or discount the preciousness it is to communicate with the Lord of the universe. Help us to be mindful that when we enter into prayer, we are coming before Holy God, our Holy Father. And so, God, we pray that you would not only remind us of these things, Lord, but help us to put that into practice. We pray that you would change our prayer lives, that you would change our prayer routines, that you would change the focus of our prayers. We ask and pray in your name. Amen. So far in this letter, Paul has greeted the Philippian church. He has thanked God for them, and he's told them how much he cares about them and loves them and remembers them in his prayers. Now he's going to share with them the subject and the purpose of his prayers. Verse 9, it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. Paul tells the church that he's specifically praying for them for to have increasing love. That's your word there, increasing love. This is not a condemnation of the Philippian church as if they didn't have any love or they weren't good at loving. Rather, the church was a loving church. And Paul had acknowledged this. He acknowledged their love as they demonstrated in sharing in the gospel from verse 7. You are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. But he doesn't want them to sit on their tails, to hit the cruise control button and coast. Pretend that they've achieved, that they've made it. He prays that they would continue to mature and grow in their love of God and in their love for one another. Paul just mentioned in verse 8 how intense his love was for them. He said that he loved them with the affection of Christ. And it's this that he wants more and more for them. He wants them to be caused to be abundantly furnished, caused to abound in love. It's just the same as he wanted for the other churches. He wrote in 1 Thessalonians 3:12, he says, may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you. And so he encourages the church that they would desire to grow in love. He doesn't pray for them to become wealthy. He doesn't pray that they would increase in their material or physical goods. His concern for them is spiritual love, God's love, Christ's love. What if we started to pray like this? What if we prayed for one another to grow in love? And we ought to pray for the spiritual increase and maturity of believers, especially in times of trial. Last Wednesday night in our Bible study, we read the account of Peter's denial of Jesus. And he had said, I will lay down my life for you. Now, it's certainly one thing to say, but it's another thing when you're in the midst of difficult circumstances and you're being challenged. Here was Jesus' response to him. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Will you? And let's put that same question to you. Do you love Jesus so much that you would lay down your life for him? Will you? Will you? would I? And of course, Jesus, knowing what was going to take place, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me 3 times. And there's something about Peter's words and then his denial that resonates with us. How many times do we say we're going to do something for God and we forget? How many times do we tell each other, I'm praying for you, and then you realize a week, 2 weeks later, you hadn't? It is wise for us to pray for more and more of God's love. More and more. The fact of the matter is, in time, with great love, Peter and the other apostles did give their lives for the sake of Christ. Continuing in verse 9, we find the next phrase, with knowledge. More and more love with knowledge. That is, love with understanding. This is not an ignorant love. It is a knowledgeable love. But knowing what? Knowing why? This is knowledge so as to be able to discern, to discriminate. So he says that he prays that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. So the love that he prays for is a love that we need is a discerning love. That's your word. Discerning love. And discerning all things. Discernment implies we have to make a choice. Choosing one thing over another. Well, we do this all the time. But what does it mean to discern in love? Well, we find a clue in Colossians 1, verse 9. It says, so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So knowing and discerning love means that you need to know what God's will is to make godly decisions, to do godly actions. God's will is also sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 4, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to control his body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Sanctification. You need God's discerning love to help you walk in sanctification. It is the will of God for you to grow and mature in Jesus, to grow stronger in the faith. Again, 1 Thessalonians, this time chapter 5, it says, we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. That is loving with discernment. Rejoicing always. praying without ceasing, and giving thanks when? In all circumstances. God's will is also obedience from the heart, in service to God, to please Him. Serving God from the heart, in Ephesians 6, he says, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. So God's will is that we would live honorably, even in the midst of a tyrannical emperor, government. 1 Peter 2 says, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Now, Peter didn't change gears. That's what he said. He began it by saying, for this is the will of God. We are to pray and honor the emperor, the Roman emperor, Nero, the one who puts Christians to death for sport. Yes. Why? Because it's God's will. It's God's will, not yours. It's not your will. It's not how you feel. It's discerning to know God's will. And the will of God is different than the world's. 1 John 2 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. You see, it's not about the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, or what would make you proud and boastful. That's not from the Father, that's from the world. We must ask God for more and more of this kind of knowledgeable and discerning love. Why? Well, Paul's going to tell us in the next two verses. In verse 10, we find the first reason that Paul wants God to increase the love in this church. It says, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Notice those three words. Excellent, pure, and blameless. We need more and more of God's love for purity. Paul's prayer for the church is that they would approve what is excellent and maintain their purity. That's your word, purity. Purity, it is a word that we don't hear much these days. As an adjective, it typically is used to describe things like pure milk, or pure gold, or pure water. But purity here is used to describe the church, to describe the Christian, the individual believer, a pure church, a pure man, a pure woman. And purity is not defined by societal standards. That's for sure. The standard of what is pure, what is good, is set by God. Later in Philippians, he's going to say, well, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. It's a different way of thinking. It's a different way of praying. God establishes the morality, the ethics, the godliness we are to live in the manner of. And there's an aspect of scrutiny and discernment, as we saw earlier. Think of the jeweler who inspects the diamond, the individual diamond there, for flaws. So purity involves examining and testing to see if it's pure or not. So it is with our faith. 1 Peter 1:7, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Has your faith been genuinely tested? Has it been tested by fire? You see, praying for God's love to increase in one another will involve change in the manner in which we live out His love. It goes hand in hand. This is what it means to be made alive spiritually, is to be separated from the darkness of the world. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. It's what he's praying for this church. You must change your mind, change your thinking to conform to God's way, to conform to His design for your life. It means changing your lifestyle from one of sinning and living for the pleasures of the flesh to that of striving for godliness, for holiness. As Hebrews 12:14, for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. That's what it means to be walking in newness of life. Choosing to live a holy life to the Lord is to do so with knowledge, with instruction, with training. Training in righteousness. How, might you ask, how is it that we can live in godliness and righteously. How do we do it? Well, God tells us how in His Word. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. God has given us His law, His moral law, which is revelation of His holiness, of His holy character. That's what you find in the Ten Commandments there. Our confession chapter 19, paragraph 2, talks about the law of God. It says, the same law that was first written in the human heart continued to be a perfect rule of righteousness after the fall. It was delivered by God on Mount Sinai in Ten Commandments and was written in two tables. The first four commandments contain our duty to God, and the other six our duty to humanity. Paul spoke of how the Jews who had been given the law first ought to have been pleasing God because they had been the first recipients. In Romans 2:18 it says, know His will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law. But discipleship is also another way that helps us to live righteously. Indeed, Jesus commanded and the apostles, the church, the disciples of Jesus, to go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. We learn through instruction. We learn through the Scriptures. We learn through mentors, through role models, through discipleship. Well, the second reason for his prayers is that the Philippian church would be, verse 11, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. Filled with the fruit of righteousness. Bearing fruit. Being fruitful. That was a divine commandment that God gave to man before the fall. Genesis 1:28. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And some of you might be thinking, well, that was like the animals and the plants that God created. No, God expected them to also have dominion over their spiritual lives. And so when Satan tempted them, they were supposed to overcome and not fall into temptation. That's what it means to be fruitful. And that's the design that God has given you. Why? Because He made you in His image. You were created to be fruitful, to live in such a way that you would multiply for the kingdom. Witnessing, sharing the love of Jesus, telling others of the predicament of sin due to our fallen nature, speaking of our need for a Savior, that the only Savior is Jesus. Saying that the only hope for forgiveness and salvation is found in Jesus alone. That He died in our place to atone for our sins, to reconcile us to holy God. His resurrection demonstrates that His soul sacrifice, only His blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness. It's a matter of grace. And we need to share that grace. It's not about earning salvation. It's about recognizing our desperate need, recognizing that God did something about it. And repentance and faith, faith alone, in Jesus alone, through grace alone, gives glory to God alone. Romans 14:17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." The fruit of righteousness comes through Jesus in the sending of His Holy Spirit. His Spirit is with us, dwells with us. The Spirit helps us. The Spirit strengthens us. The Holy Spirit leads us in righteousness. It's the fruit of righteousness which we need to seek to bear in our lives. So Paul's prayer is that the church would be filled with spiritual fruit. That's your word there, spiritual fruit. Which leads us then to the last phrase of that last verse and the final point. To the glory and praise of God. I just mentioned four out of the five solas of the Reformation. Faith alone, in Christ alone, through grace alone, for the glory of God alone. The third reason for Paul's prayers to the church is that they would give all glory to God. That's your word, glory. To give glory to God. He doesn't pray that they would have their best life now. He doesn't pray that they would become rich, independently wealthy, never have another financial worry. He doesn't pray that they would become an independent nation again and overthrow the government. He prays for change. But not change in their natural circumstances. Change in their spiritual life. We ought not to seek to live as Christians for our own personal gain. In fact, to be a Christian is to be called to deny ourselves. Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Following Jesus means doing as he leads, doing as he says, and doing as he does. These are ultimate examples. But, however, there is an aspect of desiring to grow in maturity as believers. There is a pitfall which can pose a danger which we must avoid. That danger leads to sin. Sin of pride or sin of legalism. Paul, in addressing whether it was morally right or wrong to eat certain food, made it clear that we're not to argue and not quarrel over minor opinions, which does not serve the cause of Christ. We are to live not pleasing man, but to please God. And so if one brother believes that he is not pleasing God by this action and refrains from it, that's good. And if another believes that he is honoring God by this action, that is good. But it would be wrong for one to judge the other. Romans 14, verses 5 to 8 says, each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. So the danger is looking to others who aren't following us, who aren't following our ways or our traditions. And when it comes to the little stuff, you know, stuff like whether we dress up to come to church or not, or whether we read this translation of the Bible or that translation. Those are small things. Here's the biblical perspective to keep in mind. Again, for Romans 14. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. It all comes down to faith and doubt. That is faith to God, faithfulness to him. Do we glorify God in thought and deed? If so, then proceed. If you have doubts about whether this or that would please God, then no, do not proceed. How do we avoid the danger? How do we steer clear of this sin issue? Here's the answer. Brothers, sisters, do not major in the minor. Do not major in the minor. Alistair Begg uses a phrase. He says, the main things are the plain things, and the plain things are the main things. 1 Corinthians 14 says, God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. So may we honor God and glorify God in our prayers and in our decisions. That's what it means to live for God. Paul is quick to remind us again in Romans 14. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. So as we seek to live in purity, let us remember that our desire is to please God. Every choice we make, every decision we make, our thoughts, our words, our deeds should always aim to please God. And some of you are old enough to know that once upon a time in Christian circles, there was a fad. The WWJD, right? Y'all remember that? What would Jesus do? You know, and that was on bracelets and bookmarks, bumper stickers. It was everywhere. WWJD. But the better thought or question is, would Jesus be pleased by your decision? Would Jesus be pleased by your thoughts, Would Jesus be pleased with your actions? If he was standing next to you in that situation, would he be pleased or disappointed? That is how Jesus lived his life. That is what Jesus would do. That is, please God the Father. He lived in perfect obedience to God's will and word. At his baptism, we see the Trinity giving and receiving praise. Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven. You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased. That's amazing. That's worthy of praise. That's how to live in purity. That's how to be filled with spiritual fruit of righteousness. That's how to live in such a way that brings glory and honor and praise to the Lord. That is Paul's prayer for the church. That is a prayer we should seek to emulate. And as I close the sermon, I want you to pray with me the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have created us to be a praying people. That you have given us such a wonderful privilege. Lord, we pray that you would help us to have a different heart as we pray. To consider you first and foremost, and to pray and bless one another in our prayers. Lord, help us to shift the focus off of us, and help us to do your will and please you. Change our desires to be your desires. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.